Jesus, I thank you for the honor of standing in this pulpit where so many powerful sermons have been brought forth, and what a chance now to bring your word to these lovely people. I pray that you bless each one, that you save for sure, that you restore and renew and bless us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Open in your Bibles with me to the book of Loving. Which one's that? Just before Hebrews. That's what Philemon means. Philemon means loving. So just before the book of Hebrews, the book of Philemon. But the way my brain works, you know, I'll get up to heaven and this big old hairy guy will come walking up to me and go, "It's Philemon." Open the book of Philemon, and while you're walking, turning there, think with me about the town of Colossae, and about that day when it was probably dusty road, hot day, and everything was astir because the master had come home and said that they were having a very special guest come, someone to whom the master, Philemon, owed his life. And a man by the name of Useful was there. He was a servant who was apparently not very much living up to his name. And Useful was looking around and wondering who this amazing guest was going to be that the master was all astir about. They were not going to kill a pig today, but they were killing lambs. They were going to kill a young cow. They were going to have quite a feast. And waiting and watching after all the cleaning was done, looking down the street, they see a real short, hook-nosed, runny-eyed, shabbily clothed man come walking up, and no doubt Onesimus thought to himself, all of this for such a fellow. And yet there in the house, everyone would sit and would listen spellbound as that fellow, the Apostle Paul, would speak to them. Now, sometime later, we don't know when, but at some point Onesimus became very disgruntled. Perhaps he'd heard a message on freedom and wanted his freedom. Having been a slave there under Philemon, he ran. He stole from Philemon, from Loving, a man who will live up to his name. He stole himself away, and at some point finds himself in Rome. And there in Rome, we don't know if he was arrested and thrown in the prison, or if he just happened to hear that the Apostle Paul himself was there in the Mamertine prison. And so Onesimus somehow gets connected with him. Paul, in fact, will tell us that Onesimus will minister to him while he's there in his chains. So more likely he wasn't arrested, more likely he's gone because he remembers. And as he ministers to Paul, Paul brings the gospel to him. And while Paul is in chains, literally, this runaway slave gets saved. His life is changed, just like with you, just like with me, all sin gone, all shame lifted, where we can look people in the eye, eye to eye, face to face, once again. We can come before God that way. Everything that had been against us is taken away, just like with him. And he begins to grow, and he sits under the teaching of the Apostle Paul there in the prison until comes the fateful day. He'd been dreading it. He knew it was coming. It was the day when the Apostle Paul would say to him, "You know what you have to do now, Onesimus." And Onesimus would say, "Oh, yes, but." And Paul would say, "No buts. Here, I've written a letter for you. And I want you to carry it back to Philemon when you go back and you bring back to him what you stole yourself. And I also have another letter, we'll call it Colossians, and back to the town of Colossae and to the church that meets there in your master's house, you'll carry both of these. Don't you worry, I've written good things, you will be okay." And so, leaving the Mamertine prison and down the Appian Way and heading, no doubt, toward a ship, some port there in Italy, he begins to walk, but as he does, fear strikes in. And he says to himself, "What in the world am I doing? How can I go back? The master will cut off my head. He can cut off my hands. He can flog me. He can do legally whatever he wants to me because I am a thief. I'm a runaway slave. And so thinking as he's fearing and wondering what it is that Paul had written for him, he reaches into the sleeve of his garment, pulls out the little scroll, and begins to unroll it. Will you all rise with me, and we will read in the book of Philemon. May God bless the reading of his word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia. Onesimus saying to himself, yes, the master's wife, she was so lovely. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, oh gosh, I miss that little guy. Maybe I do need to go back. I'll go back and I'll see him. And to the church that's in your house. And Onesimus would be remembering a church of love, of happy people, with worship like our worship, with prayer. And then grace to you. And he remembers the household of grace and peace from God and a household of love because the loving one was over it. And the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose at this point, Onesimus may have rolled back up the scroll and put it back in his sleeve. You may be seated. On his way he goes. But the day is hot, the trail is dusty, and as happens to us when we get tired, ascending a large hill perhaps, Onesimus becomes again fearful. Our emotions, they sort of pique themselves against us when we get tired, when things don't really go physically our way. And someone is whispering into his ear, don't go. What a mistake. Don't go. And so as he is about to turn, instead he reaches his hand again into the cuff of his robe and pulls out once again the scroll and unrolls it and picks up where he had left off. This is verse 4. Paul writes, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. And Onesimus would go, that's right. Paul prayed every day for Philemon. That's true. Hearing of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And now Onesimus is pierced. He might be tired, the day might be hot, but he rolls the scroll back up, puts it again in the sleeve of his garment, and begins to walk again toward that seaport. And he walks quite a ways and quite a distance, and wrestling with thoughts and all, he finally comes to the peak, perhaps, of a hill, where he looks over and can view the seaport and the very ship that he is to board, which will take him past Greece, and perhaps to Ephesus or to Tarsus or one of the other ports that's there in Turkey. From there, he'll get down and he'll take the hike and get to the Hierapolis Valley and go to the town of Colossae. And he's wondering about it and he sees the ship. He thinks to himself, this is crazy. If I go back, I'm dead. So once again, hand into the robe, out comes the scroll. He unrolls it and begins to read again there in verse 8. Paul writes to Philemon and says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Onesimus thinking to himself, don't appeal, command him, tell him. But he reads on, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Oh, my name. Who I've begotten while in my chains. True. Who was once unprofitable to you. It's almost like saying disonesimus. It's not the same Greek word, but it's very similar. And it means useless now. The useful one became useless, but now is useful to you. He's Onesimus again. He's useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is receiving my heart. Wow. Encouraged. Rolls the scroll, shoves it away, heads down to the port, but gets close to the ship. Sees the gangplank and is about to ascend and go aboard ship. And the thoughts come, man, and the devil whispers in the ear, this is all a trap. You have had it. Don't go. So again, out comes the scroll, and again he reads, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Yes, Paul, keep me with you instead. I don't want to go. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Oh, Paul, why didn't you just make him do it? And so he boards the ship, and as they begin to sail, and he's perhaps never been on a ship before, we don't know, and how uneasy it is as it tosses and turns, and perhaps they get out into some white caps, and boy, if there wasn't fear before, there's fear now, and out comes the scroll once again. And he reads these letters that Paul wrote to Philemon on his behalf. Perhaps he departed for a while, that for this purpose you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so he rolls it again and stuffs it away again, and off he goes. Well, off the ship continues on the sea until it comes to port. And as they dock, he thinks to himself, okay, the ship's going back. If I get off, that's like it. I'm probably 10, 12 miles. Someone will recognize me. They'll see me. If I get off, I've had it. And fearing again, finally pulls the scroll out one more time. And then he reads the words from verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. What? Did Paul write that about me? Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention, you owe me even your own self besides. It's a beautiful little story. I love to think of it. But you know, whenever you study the Bible, a really good practice is to take and place Jesus right in the middle of the Bible. And there is, in Corinthians, the place where Paul himself says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is an imitator of Christ. I believe we can take and put Jesus right in the middle of this letter. Paul is imitating Jesus. And it's as though Jesus is writing his own letter to another loving one, to his Father. You know, the Bible does say, not just that God has agape love, but it says that he has phileo love, Philemon kind of love for you and me. God likes you. He enjoys you. He gets a kick out of you. He loves to watch you and probably calls the angels over and says, look at that now. Look at what they're doing. God likes you. He's the loving one. And so then if Paul is representing Jesus and Philemon represents the Father, who is Onesimus? But the one that was intended to be very useful. Who is Onesimus? But the one whose purpose he was possession of, the loving one. And his very purpose was to serve the loving one. Onesimus is you. and me. And each one of us, when we of our own will decide and determine, we will take off, we'll do it our way. And we can read this letter again with this kind of understanding. In fact, read it with me. We're going to do this. Jesus is represented by Paul. Philemon represents God our Father, and Onesimus represents you. And we can read it from verse 8. Shall we start there? Let's move on, and we'll go from verse 10, where Jesus will write to his Father and say, I appeal to you for my son, and you put your name in there, for my child. Jesus does this for us. Night and day he appeals, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Doesn't that sound right to you? Does it do any violence to the text? Was it not while he was in his chains that you were born again, begotten of God? Who was once unprofitable to you, and we can hang our heads, though we no longer need to, but now is profitable both to you and to me. Jesus would write that to his Father on your behalf. I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. Oh. What will the reception be like when you get to heaven? Well, prodigal son tells us, doesn't it? You're going to get to heaven, and there will be, sure, all the grandmas and grandpas and all of the neighbors who prayed for you so long and the others, but the Father will be there. And Jesus says, receive him, her, just like it was my heart, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Isn't that beautiful? The Father is not the mean God of the Old Testament and Jesus the nice one of the New. But it is the Father's own free choice to delight himself in you and to reach out and to receive you. In verse 15, I think, they gave me this real small print Bible. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going forever to be with our Father. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Jesus said that to his men, and he said, I call you friends now instead of slaves. And you're as my brother. We're children together before our Father. Especially to me, he says. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then Jesus writes to his Father, if then you count me as a partner, does that seem right to you? Seems right to me. That the Father and the Son are partners in this together. Receive him as you would me. How do you suppose Jesus was received back into heaven? I mean, wasn't it amazing that he came here? And who knows what the angels were aware of? All of a sudden, he's a baby in a manger and being mistreated and lives that life and in horror heaven looks on as Jesus was mistreated and doubted and lied about and murdered and back from the dead and victorious. And on the Mount of Ascension, ascending, and finally back into heaven. What was that party like? What do you think? I think it was probably one of the most, if not the most, amazing days in heaven's chronology. Receive him as if it's me, in the same way. Oh man, what we have to look forward to. But if he's wronged you, oh yes, I have, or owes anything, put that on my account. I, and here I'm going to change the text, don't get mad at me, huh? Instead of saying, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, let me just read it this way. I, Jesus, write this with my own blood. I have repaid. Now, we're not done. We go back, we can read it again. Because we still have Jesus in the middle of everything. Paul again saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And this time he's writing to Philemon, but it's a totally different Philemon. Who? Do you know anybody that's loving? I do. It's you. You're loving. We're all the same. All of us crave love, and all of us want to be known as people who love. We all want to do that. We want to give of ourselves and love. Wouldn't that be a great moniker to own? Loving. And like every other one in this room, every loving one of you has been offended. You've had someone, you've poured your life into them, and they prove themselves faithless and useless and have offended and have turned against you and have walked away. But there comes a time when the conviction of God bleeds over into their hearts and they begin to say, man, what a fool I was. Why did I do that? And maybe they're encouraged by someone else. Maybe someone has discipled them and raised them up. And then you get a letter or a call or a knock on the door, and there they are. Let me tell you something. Jesus writes a letter to you. And starting in verse 8, he writes this to you, Philemon, you loving one. And he says, therefore, though I might be very bold as Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Isn't he wonderful? The choice is yours. He's not going to force you. He's that gentleman we always hear about. I appeal to you. Being such a one as, and here again, don't get mad. It's just for our application. I'm not trying to meddle with the Bible, huh? Being such a one as Christ, the Ancient of Days, and now also a prisoner. He had been. He says to you, I appeal to you for my son, and you fill in the blank. What's their name? It could be a brother. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a husband or a wife, an ex. I appeal to you. You put in their name, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. And we pound our fist and we say, once unprofitable, do you know what they did? We read on, I'm sending him back. Therefore receive him. That's my own heart. That's what Jesus told us to do with the people that offended us. Jesus said, receive them like it's my own heart. How would you receive Jesus? Whom I wish to keep with me, and you're thinking, yeah, keep him with you, Jesus. That on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. It's your choice. Will you forgive from the heart? Will you hold on to it? You might have to forgive and then forgive again. Oh, and then forgive again. Like Corrie ten Boom with the prison guard who she saw at one of her crusades, and he came up to her all smiling and happy. The one who had overseen the imprisonment of her sister and she herself, as they were in Nazi Germany in the concentration camp, he was so cruel and mean and harsh. And he comes up to her and says, isn't it wonderful what Jesus has done? I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation. God bless you. And as she stood there in shock, he hugged her and walked away. And that was that. And she says, I had to forgive him, but I couldn't. But I knew I had to, so that night I forgave him. 10 minutes later, I had to forgive him again. 20 minutes later, I had to forgive him again. A couple of hours into it, I fell asleep, but soon as I woke up, I had to forgive him again. And she told the story as though, you know, for months it went on and on and on until finally it was done. Finally it was done. It's up to you. God says, not by compulsion. But Jesus continues to write to you and to me, and in verse 15, he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Don't say no, because you will have them forever. The people that offended you, the ones that were so unfair, though you were so loving, you will have them back forever. A beloved brother, especially to me, Jesus says, but how much more to you? Because you know him, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, those were wonderful words to hear when it was about me. Jesus writing to the Father saying, count Miles as a partner. Man, that sounded good. What's it sound like now? If you count me as a partner, Jesus says, do you? He is your partner? Is that your prayer in the morning as you rise? Walk with me, Jesus. Speak to me today. Tell me how to live. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now, suppose Jesus was to come to your house, how would you receive him? Receive him as you would me. And then he says, I, and here again, I confess, I'm changing it. It's for our application. It's not to mess with the Word of God. But it sounds so true to me. I, Christ, have written this with my own blood. I have repaid, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Doesn't that sound right? Don't you owe yourself to him? Well, we're not done. We're going to go back and read it again. Because Paul did say, you be imitators of me. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was an imitator of Christ. We saw that here. Now you and I are to imitate him. In other words, this letter is being written no longer by Jesus, no longer by Paul. This letter is written by you. And it's on behalf of some Philemon that you know, a great person, a loving person, who has been offended. Don't we all know stories like this? Genuinely offended and wronged, and yet because of the way that we have, through love and time and discipleship, poured into the lives of other people, we've earned the right to be able to write to them and to say, you got to receive this one back. I know what they did to you, but I'm going to be here for you, even as I'm here for them. And now it's you writing this letter, huh? Do you have someone that you could pen these words to? Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, have you never discipled anyone? Have you never raised someone up to such a degree that you have a place in their lives that you could say, you know what's right to do? Not shepherding, not that we have control over other people, but just the amount of influence that you have because of the love that you've poured into other people. For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as, and now it's your name, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Even his brother said that. I'm his slave, I'm his doulos, I'm his prisoner. I appeal to you for my son. And now here's someone else that you've met and that you've started a relationship with, and they've gotten saved because of the witness that you brought to them, because you love people. You don't want to see them go to hell. And because you know so much. You go to this church, you know so much. In verse 12, can you write, I'm sending him back to you, therefore receive him? That's my own heart? Or is it too dangerous to write that? You know them, you know their nature. They offended Philemon. They might offend you. You willing to take the chance? Was Paul taking a chance on Onesimus? Was he taking a chance? Whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. For perhaps he was departed for a while for this purpose, you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you? Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, how many are there out there that you count as a partner? Ever baptized anybody? Our baptism is going to be tomorrow up at Pinecrest, and I always encourage the dads to baptize their kids. And the Bible doesn't say pastors go baptize. Doesn't say apostles go baptize. It says disciples. Make disciples. Then those disciples will do the same. Disciples baptize. Have you ever baptized anybody? You ever been the spiritual father, the spiritual mother who has led somebody there? If you count me as a partner, how many people are there that you can write to and say, man, that was great what we did together. We went out witnessing. We shared in the ministry together. We served. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Are you willing to say that on anybody's behalf? Or is it too much of a risk for your character and your good name? But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now there's something. Now we're talking about my pocketbook. They say the last part of a man to get saved is his pocketbook. But could you do that? Maybe somebody stole. Maybe they were a faithless employee who embezzled. Is your bank account worth that much? More than a relationship? Ever been willing? Man, I wonder if we haven't deceived ourselves into thinking that we are far more mature than we actually are. You know, Paul in Corinthians writes about the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? In context there, what he says is that the wiles of the devil are separation through unforgiveness. He's talking about the fellow that they had put out of fellowship, and he says, restore that man. If you forgive him, I forgive him, for I've forgiven him already. If he's done anything wrong, let us forgive him, for we are not unaware of the wiles of the devil. Because that's the schemes of the devil. Separation through unforgiveness. To destroy our unity and destroy our love and to keep us apart. not only from those who have offended us or those whom we have offended, but for others. And for those of us who count ourselves as mature or maturing and growing in Christ, it's time to stand up and say, I will stand in the gap. Paul said, you be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. What did Christ do? That we should imitate, that we should be like. Put it on my account. Boy, that was beautiful when Jesus said that to his Father about me. Great. It was easy. And again, in verse 19, I, Jesus, have written this with my own blood. I have repaid. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Because of the way that you've poured into them, because of sharing the gospel, leading them in the sinner's prayer, discipling them, perhaps baptizing them, watching them grow, studying with them, encouraging them, holding their hand along the way. And then the day comes when you write, and you have the right to say, and didn't I lead you? Isn't that worth something? And Paul writes now, we go back to our Onesimus in verse 21. Paul says to Philemon, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Do you ever wonder how a little letter like Philemon got put into our Bible? I mean, there are 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah is one of them. 66 chapters. Here's one that doesn't even take a page. It's like less than half a page in this Bible, in this small print little Bible that they gave me. How does this sit alongside of Romans and of Moses? History tells us that the New Testament was compiled by early church fathers. Spurious letters were going around, and people were lying and claiming, writing things and claiming that they were from Paul or Peter or whomever. And while John was still alive, though Paul was dead, they sought to put together some of the writings, and the first time that they did was in the town of Colossae. The canonizing of the New Testament scripture, it's called. And this wasn't the last, it wasn't the ultimate, it was the beginning of saying, yes, this is real, we validate this as genuine. It's Pauline. Comes from him. First time that they were put together, somewhere, I think, memory fails me, but in the 90s. Not 1990s. In the 90s. And the first canonizing of Scripture was in the town of Colossae. And it was overseen by the Bishop of Colossae. What was his name? Was overseen by the Bishop of Colossae. What was his name? What do you think? Philemon? No. His name was Onesimus. What does that mean? Yeah, huh? What did he write? He said, having confidence and obedience, I write to you knowing you will do more than what I say. Philemon, receive him back. Receive him like a brother. Think of him as me, as my own heart. Anything, I'll pay for it. But I know you're going to do more than that. And can't you see it? The day is hot. The road is dusty. And up the path trods this. Well, Philemon looks out and sees him coming. What? that no good wasn't I good to him? How dare he come back just like that? Grab him! But before any harm can happen, quickly, the hand goes into the sleeve and out comes the little scroll. Philemon, first read this. As the time passes, and Colossians also comes out, and that's read and studied together, and gosh, like Peter says, there's a lot of things that are hard to understand in Paul's writings. And so Philemon would read part of Colossians and sort of scratch his head and say, well, I'm not really sure. I mean, here's the church meeting in my house. Don't quite know what he means. And Onesimus would say, oh, may I? And after it happens enough times, Philemon would finally say, you know, you spent all that time there practically chained with Paul. You were there, who knows, days, weeks, months on end. You were discipled by him. He laid his hands on you, prayed for you. You learned of him. You know these things. You will become the bishop of the church that meets in my house. We just have a long way to go. There's no stopping. There's no saying I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm whatever. I've been a Christian 40 years, 20 years. We have a long way to go. So we can come to the point where we can carry the moniker loving. People will say, that's right. That was that one. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He could have sent some of these guys. They weren't prisoners. Luke was no prisoner. But there was something wonderful to happen. Maybe God sends somebody your way. He could have sent somebody else. But maybe it's ordained of God that they come across your path and into your life and find out who you really are. Maybe it opens your eyes. And you finally end up saying, what work God has done in my life, I'm not who I used to be. Restoration happens as a result of your prayer and your love.